Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us today. This is a joyous, great, and tremendous day, is it not, Pastor Shank? Because here, once and for all, we will learn that it's a good thing to lie.
Yeah, is that what we're doing? Okay.
I glory in these moments of the Bible study where everything I've been taught since a small child was wrong now appears to be right.
Where when we read it, we go, did I just read that?
Yeah. Well, I don't know what you do with Joshua 2 here because there's lying and cheating and deception and, well, even behavior that might be inappropriate for someone who's a significant character in the lineage of Christ.
Yes, yeah. There's a lot to be discussed here in Joshua 2 with spying on our enemies and the like.
You know,
Rahab gets the bad name, but they're spying first.
That's right. Well, you see, there are a lot of questions to be answered here as we go through this text in Joshua 2. Joining us this morning is Pastor John Shank. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. You had an event shortly after the last time you were here.
Yeah, we had our sausage supper. It was great. We had a lot of people coming out, and it's just a good time. And the food is always wonderful. And now we're really rolling into Advent here, and with all of we have a school, actually 2 years old through eighth grade.
And, oh, it's a preschool.
Yeah, all the way through eighth grade, and so we have all of our kids' programs and all the fun stuff going through Advent, where the kids get to sing and parents get to have that time of rejoicing and seeing all their little kids. So
yeah,
it's a lot of fun.
Yeah, it is. It is. It's a busy time of year for pastors too, isn't it?
It's busy.
Thank you for coming in spite of all the extra work you're doing.
Well, I appreciate being on. It's always fun.
Well, we'll see. You've got some challenging work.
You're so filled with hope.
Never bring, as Dr. Gibbs would say, it's always the presuppositions that get you in trouble.
Yeah. We don't want to get everybody thinking too highly of what we're going to say or do today.
But we're going to have a little bit of fun with this because there are some very serious questions that do come out of this because we raise our children not to lie. And yet here we find lying, and it's actually something that saves the life of a person and all that. So as we get ready to lead into this, let's join in prayer.
Let us pray.
To get the right tone for what we're going to be doing this morning.
Absolutely. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you reveal to us your graciousness, your favor and forgiveness, through your servant Rahab the prostitute. Help us in our lives as we turn and see our unfaithfulness towards you. We can also see your undying favor, your graciousness, your love that has shown to us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in our day to proclaim that love and faithfulness to this world. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. And you're going to have to help me this morning.
Okay.
You know, my dear, dear wife, now she's probably starting to scream at her iPad right about now. She screams.
Don't mention me.
She has one of these CPAPs on, and every once in a while, that kind of just, make some interesting noises. So I've been up for a while today.
You're looking great. We're going to get through.
Oh, yeah. These dark circles are always just such a highlight, for a 50-year-old face. All right. We are in Joshua 2. Rahab hides the spies is the heading of the chapter. And, this book is about warfare, like we talked about yesterday. We talk about warfare against enemies, both natural and supernatural.
Yeah.
And in the first chapter, God appoints Joshua to take over after Moses. And if you look at Moses, you got to wonder who'd want the job.
You're right, right. You mess up once and you're out of the promised land.
Yes.
Thanks a lot.
That's a high standard.
Yeah.
It's a good thing we don't hold pastors to account to such similar standards.
I will hold silent at that moment, yeah. Especially after going a little longer than usual last week in my sermon.
Well, that's
people,
okay.
People might be thinking, yeah, those pastors.
Luther went for hours, so yeah. you've got
my extra
to worry
3 minutes
about.
Is yeah. not too bad. Yeah.
And God gives the direction that they're supposed to arise and go and cross over the Jordan and go and subdue the promised land. And Joshua, where we left off, has told everyone, you got 3 days. You got 3 days.
Yeah, yeah. When we go into Joshua 2, and we're talking a little bit about the background here, it's interesting to see what Joshua then proposes and he is doing in light of being one of the 12 that went before, about 38 years before. And now, does he pick 12, one representative of each? No. But he picks two, right?
Yeah.
Hopefully the two will be as faithful as Joshua and Caleb, right?
Well, so I think he probably chose wisely.
I hope so. Yeah, you'd think, am I going to choose somebody that's a little weak in the knees? No, I got to pick somebody that's pretty faithful.
Yep.
And then that then plays out in the text, too, about some of the things that we see and them do and the interactions and the then temptations they're faced with.
The thing we have to take note of that is so critical here is that the entry into this promised land is going to come at the price of blood.
Yeah.
Killing whoever was an obstruction to them taking possession of the land. So what's the spiritual lesson drawn from killing everything in your path?
Yeah.
Well, almost everything.
Well, what we have here, too, is not something that hasn't been revealed already in Scripture with the Exodus and the killing of the firstborn, the shedding of blood, which, much like the scarlet ribbon in the window, covered her and covered them. Right? So we have grace all over this text, too. It's hard to see when you're just looking and you say, oh, devote it to destruction, destroy all, nothing will be left. And God's action by him being the one to bring down these walls, it's not like they, build a battering ram. They walked around. They blew some horns, at the end. And the walls came crumbling down. Right, so God.
I was
action.
Tempted to get that piece of music for today, but I didn't do it.
Yeah.
Jericho. Yeah.
There you go.
Well, when you're laying there, wide awake, in the middle of the night, and there's nothing on television to put you back to sleep, you think about things like what you're doing at work the next day.
Mm-hmm.
And I was kicking this around, and I'm trying to be faithful to the parallels between what Joshua and the people of Israel go through, and then the things that I have to confront.
Yeah,
as a Christian, like sin.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden it starts to make sense why you have to confront everything that's going to draw you away from God in such a hostile way. When it comes to sin in your life, you really do have to kill it.
Yeah.
Or at least try to.
Yes. And the Lord and then you get to see that it's the Lord who kills it. Right?
Thank you, because I can't.
No.
I enjoy it way too much.
Right. And then it shows you that the old Adam in us is not improved, but is drowned, right?
Yeah.
The old Adam is crucified in Christ so that the new man can be raised up. The sinner and saint talk that we have as Lutherans, our theology, then is played out in our day-to-day lives, where this old man, we Why do pastors sometimes, rail against, 15-step programs to make us better and all this kind of stuff? Because it doesn't. We don't make the old man better. We can't make the old man better. The old Adam in us must die.
Yeah.
It must die so that the new man, the Christ, will live in us and will be raised up to this new life. And we can see this this then playing out in Rahab's life, too.
In chapter 1, God affirms the promise from Abraham through to Moses on to Joshua. And then he says, go.
Mm-hmm.
But Joshua doesn't go. He prepares the people to go, but he sends in two spies. Now, is this a trust issue? Is he just not really quite sure? Because, I mean, God says, wherever your feet go, this will be given to you. So why send in spies?
Yeah, we're left to question for a moment, and I'll say for a moment, whether this is an act of unbelief or an act of belief. But scriptures never also, they don't...
it's never that cut and dry, is it?
They don't, what I'm going to say is they don't glorify in idleness or laziness either, right? So that we are called out in this faith to then walk, go. And so what does he do? Well, he's not disobeying or... he's not saying, well, I'm not going to believe that God is really giving me this land, but he sends his spies into the land that he's going to conquer. So he's moving forward even from where he's at. So, he's stepping forth in this preparation for going into the land. He's finding that Jericho is the strategic point of where God will then bring him to start this conquest. Because if you look at where it's at, the advantages, the placement, it's all right there. And the spies that come back aren't the spies of the 10, but the spies of the 2 who speak about how God has prepared this land for us.
Also, laying there last night thinking about this, Jericho, from what many of the commentaries say, is probably the biggest city at the time. This is not some little podunk one cow town, on the path to somewhere else. This is a pretty good town,
and it's an old city too.
An old city. It's well fortified. It's 400 years in its evolution as a major population center. And when you think about the destruction of a city like that, the total destruction that is coming, it got me to thinking about another couple of cities that were totally destroyed because of their apostasy, and that was Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
And then I'm wondering if there's any correlation between the spies being sent in and Abraham negotiating with God, if there's 10, if there's 5, if there's whatever, that somehow if there is anyone worth saving in Jericho, there's going to be an opportunity extended. Or was I just an insomniac who was going in places I shouldn't have gone?
Well, we can, the worth saving is hard because none of us are worth saving, but God shows us his graciousness.
I don't know about you, but I have a radio program.
Yeah. Let me show you what
none of us.
Let me show you what I'm doing. I got up early to go to work.
There's that darn sin thing again.
Yeah.
Oh God. I couldn't even get through an hour of program without a creeping back.
But yes. That worthiness for Christ to really show it to me, my forgiveness. Yeah, it catches up to all of us.
I don't know. I saw a similarity.
But it shows there is a similarity in the fact that us who are not worthy, through repentance, God calls us to see our salvation in him, right? Not in anything we've done. She's a prostitute, past tense.
Yeah, wait a minute. Now, how do we know it's past tense?
Because then she moves forward in this new life of faith.
But up to the moment the spies show up,
is called out of that life into a life now where then she will be... she will be married into and brought into the line of the Savior, right? So that's how we know she was brought out. Now the exact day of which she was brought out, yeah.
Well, let's take a quick look here at verse 1, because right off the bat I see a conflict with what we're going to come to. Chapter 2 of Joshua, verse 1, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there." Well, of all the places two spies could go, why? And as you said, as we discussed when you came into the studio, some of the commentaries try and treat this in sort of a very ginger, sort of a sanctified way. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, you explain to me why, of all the places you can go.
Right. And like, we were kidding around about the commentaries. But they do make some good points in the sense that, okay, if you're a traveler, Where are you going to go? Are you going to go to the courthouse and kind of stand up on the steps and look around and kind of try to act like you don't belong when you're standing out like a sore thumb?
What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas.
So are you going to try and look like a traveler and go to the places that a traveler would go, right? So these commentaries try to point out some strategical moves that they make. But you can also see God's hand. You know, maybe we could step back from the moment of trying to know exactly their thoughts and motives and see how God knew her heart and her repentance upon hearing about God's action in Egypt and then in across the Jordan with the two other kings, right? And how they had melted and her sinfulness had weighed heavy on her. That judgment was coming. So God had his plan to call her into his line as well. So how, why, where, that's not totally revealed to us.
Yeah.
But the fact that God wanted to call a prostitute into his line that his son would be born into fills me with hope that I too then can be forgiven.
The commission that Joshua gives the spies, go view the land, especially Jericho.
Yeah.
Okay. Doesn't say anything about make deals with anyone you find there.
Yeah.
You know. Let's go on here. Verse 2. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab's. Now, here it is. Verse 3. A lot of details left out, and this sometimes is a frustration for me. How do they know the spies are there? And how do they know? Maybe it's just what spies naturally do. They go to the house of prostitution. That's where you always find the spies that come to the city. Put this together as to how all this takes place.
So who knows? Maybe they were bellying up to the table to get some food, and they're trying to talk to other people that were gathered there. Maybe they're talking to Rahab herself. Who knows? But as they're in this place, which is somewhat private, but obviously someone is ratting them out, right?
Yeah.
Someone is now being an informant saying, hey, there's guys asking too many weird questions, and we think they're one of those Hebrew people, those children of Israel who are camping on the other side. They're probably spies. So they're getting found out because this place is not that secretive, right? Mm-hmm. This place has other men there as well.
Ooh, you might overhear something. Okay.
And seeing them.
Military guys back then, yeah.
And they're doing what they came to do, too.
But you see, the confusing bit is Joshua's already been promised. It seems like he's going to a lot of effort sending these two guys in for no good purpose other than to question whether or not God's word is true.
Yeah, I would hold off, though, on totally questioning Joshua as being unfaithful instead of seeing Joshua as the commander, the leader, the general of the armies. And that is what you would do, right? Because he's not just checking it out, but he's checking out the area, scoping it out for where are we going to encamp, what are we going to do, where are we going to go, and where's the strategic places for us. Because you can see this then playing out later on in Joshua, which you'll get into in further chapters. This isn't the only deception that you see happening, right? Because you've got the ambush, so we want. It seems like we tend to look at Rahab and say, "Oh, see her deception," or see maybe spying, and let's question that. But then there is also other times where there's deception against the other armies in Ai, where they are coming out and and Joshua had some other men in other places to take over the city, and then once the fires, you know, went up, they would see and they would turn around and attack and then be trapped, and there's a big deception, right? And so not all deception then would be, I would say, even immoral. And even Luther then points to some, pointing back to Augustine, and we can get into that once we get into the right. real deception.
Well, let's pick up at verse 3. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And as the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them in stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Well, okay. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, maybe more lies here in two verses.
Yeah. There's a lot of...
Whole lot of lying going on around here.
Yeah. And what's going on? As I kind of alluded to, Luther does talk about... he makes a distinction about obliging lies for love and compassion, which he then doesn't think are real lies.
Oh, now wait a minute.
Yeah.
Wait, I hear a loophole coming here.
Yeah.
All right.
But then still, the classification of lies he still uses. And then harmful lies. If you look at, like...
But really, I mean...
If you look at, the Concordia Commentary, there's a whole list of things that's brought out against... points for and kind of also points against Rahab. And they all are there to be points for her. The reason why I say points against it is that it's scriptural in the argumentation that we always are sinner and saint. Our good works are always tainted with our sin. So I wouldn't go so far in saying that this isn't a lie or this isn't sin. But both options for her were sin, right? To then hand them over, innocent men, to be murdered. Well, that's a sin. To lie is a sin. And so she is... acting in love for her neighbors, and I would point out sometimes even the commentaries don't even bring this out because they point out her love for the spies. But what about her act of love for a government that's going to be sinning and acting unjustly? She's also stopping them from sinning as well.
See, what makes I think some people a bit uncomfortable. This sounds a little bit like situational ethics.
Yeah, and we have to stop ourselves from going to the point of saying, well, the ends justify the means.
See, if I justify lying to my wife when she says, "Does this make me look fat?" I can justify lying about anything because I love my neighbor.
Yeah.
And I lied to the police. I didn't want them to have to go to all that extra work to put me in prison after robbing that bank.
Right. And yet, when your wife says, "How do I look?" As a husband of God, knowing how God views her, you're not lying when you say she's beautiful.
I'm going to have to ponder on that one for a moment. It's okay.
How does God view her? And how should you view her?
That is true.
One who... I'm sure you guys have meditated greatly on 1 Peter 3 when she submits herself to you, she is then most beautiful.
Well, that is true. That is true. Good observation, Pastor Shank. Pastor John Shank is our guest this morning on the Bible study. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't forget, we're trying to put a roof on Faith Lutheran Church. More about that when we get back. It's our special Christmas project here. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide, KFUO. You know, if you ever want to have some fun, Pastor Shank, walk down to the end of the hall where your boss is busily working, and you say, I think that's enough Bible study. I'm going home. You have never seen a grown man shriek in panic like that before. Oh, poor Gary. We abuse him so. Hey, as I mentioned, just if I may take a moment here away from our study, a very special project that we're working on for this Christmas season. There's a dear, dear friend to the program and the station. That's Pastor David Boies Clair. He serves two congregations here in the St. Louis area, what I like to refer to as the southern part of North St. Louis County. And Faith Lutheran Church is in Velda City, and Faith Lutheran Church is in, it's in desperate need of some repair, and we've been having some discussions about this, and I've been asking you that as you consider, as you make your contributions to charities and causes noble and virtuous this Christmas season, that you would take it upon your heart to consider perhaps helping put a roof on this dear congregation, Faith Lutheran Church in Velda City. And if you would like to do so, you can send a contribution to the Faith Lutheran Church Roof Fund and address that to 3000 Lucas and Hunt, St. Louis, Missouri, 63121. And Pastor Boies Clair will very gratefully send you a receipt for that contribution. If you need that for other purposes, that's perfectly fine. And if you do have a chance, if even though times are tough, and a lot of folks are asking, and I know a lot of folks are asking, but if you can find it, even a buck or two, to help out this worthy cause, we would be ever so thankful and grateful and praise God for the great gift that you are presenting for this congregation. Well, thank you, Pastor Shank, for letting me take a minute of your time away from there. And look, we have a phone call. Dare we take the phone call? Or do you want to do some more? You want to go for it? All right, yeah. Here we go. James, good morning. I see you've dialed in early today. Must be important.
Yes, I'm looking at verse 11 here, and I could see how this fear evangelism that was applied in Joshua chapter 2.
Fear evangelism?
Yeah, the people of Jericho seemed to be so faint-hearted because of the destruction of the known kingdoms before the Israelites came. But Rahab's kindness is such a winsome approach. And
let me read those couple of verses to get us to where you are. Before the men lay down, she came up to the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. All right, let's stop there. Go ahead, James.
Yeah, and so, you know, this approach that she has of using kindness, I think we could use today, because kindness produces kindness, and even in the most aggressive and intense situations, it seems to apply. And Rahab, in knowing this, and her heart is faint because of what she has heard has happened to these other known kingdoms, uses this winsome approach. And so what I'd like to ask you, Pastor, and to use what Pastor Moore has always told me to do, is use Scripture interpreting Scripture. Mm-hmm. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, and Proverbs chapter 25, verse 15, does that apply to Rahab's winsome approach of using kindness to produce kindness from these Israelites?
Yeah, I think with Rahab, I believe what you're talking about, how her love, her kindness, producing kindness in them, It works in throughout, as you talked about, throughout interpret letting Scripture interpret Scripture, because of we have Rahab then talked about in the New Testament in Hebrews 11, and also in James chapter 2, and those acts being then praised and glorified of acts of faith. So we also have to bring that in, that this is not just her manipulating them, and I'm not saying that's what you're saying, but I don't want it to be confused, right? Mm-hmm. That she is just kind, but her kindness, where does that come from? Where does this newfound kindness in an unbeliever? Well, it's because she's using very covenantal language when it comes to God. Yes, she's applying it to your God, but she's saying the Lord, all cap, the Yahweh, is the God, this covenant God, is the God of the heavens and the earth. She's now confessing that there is only one God, a God, your God, is the God, heavens and the earth. And so this law that has come upon her has also judged her. And now she then turns in repentance and faith towards their God. Yes, it's not a huge statement of undying faith and love trying to earn this, but it's a very humble confession as well.
Is this in any way parallel, what Rahab is doing here, to the Moabite woman who comes to Jesus and is rebuffed at first, and then says, even the dogs get the crumbs from the children's table?
Yeah. We can see a lot of different people here in Rahab, right?
Mm-hmm.
Us as well, that know in faith, we know we don't deserve it, and yet because God has made a covenant with his people, then we claim it as our own, and he has made promises with us through Christ. It's not that we act out and jump on it and say, yes, I've earned this because I repented of my sin. No, but we repent because we know we are a sinner and deserve his punishment, and yet he turns to us and says, my punishment has not fallen upon you. You shall not die. But I, in Jesus Christ, I will die for you. So we can see, great examples of showing kindness, going back to your original question, James, mm-hmm. showing great kindness to those who are our enemies. Love your enemies. Love them and do not hate them, right? Because what kind of love is it to love only those who love you? That's not real love, right? But loving those who hate you and who are your quote-unquote enemies. So she is turning in love, but then this love is praised in the New Testament because of it as an act of faith, especially if you go to Hebrews 11, because she's put in with this great hall, this Hall of Fame or Giants of the Faith or whoever, different people kind of label it winsomely of different kinds of great names, mm-hmm. That Hebrews 11. But she then is placed in all these great men and women of faith. Well, she's one of them.
Yeah, she's one of my favorite because of her kindness, and that's one of the things that they know we are Christians or Christ-like by our kindness.
Yeah, love.
And when we look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, it talks about a soft answer that turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. And, if you take a look at Proverbs chapter 25, I think it was verse 15,
okay.
that it also says, by a long forbearance, rulers are persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. So, she has this approach, this winsome approach that was I guess you would say, accepted by them because of the way she did it. Because you would think that if you were a spy, why would you trust Rahab to mm-hmm. do? She could be a double agent.
Mm-hmm.
So her kindness was very important in that, and it also displayed her faith.
Yeah.
And I'll hang up and listen to the rest of your commentary.
Thank you, James. Yeah, and that's the only point or distinction that I'm trying to bring out is what you just said at the end, is that this act of kindness, or when we say, well, we're going to let our light shine to the world, or let our love, we'll seen by our love, what is our love? Well, the light that shines in us is the light that was put in us, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So the light that shines through you, James, is the light that Christ put in you, which is his very love and his very kindness. And that's the what is being displayed here in Rahab, that her repentance and faith in Christ is because of the word that came to them.
Let's go back to the phones. Eddie, good morning. You're up next with Pastor Shank.
Thank you for taking my question. I have a comment and a question. Yeah. As I read this chapter, it seems that Rahab seems to strike a deal with the two Israelites that would protect her and her family.
Mm-hmm.
I was wondering if you could discuss that a little bit. But my question is that about the kind of lie that she told. And I take it to use an analogy. If a person comes to me and says, I'm looking for this and that individual, and I happen to know where that individual is, and they say to me, have you seen this individual? Because surely we're going to kill him. And I say to them, well, no, I haven't seen them or heard from them. I'm just asking, is that, would that be considered sinful?
Okay.
I will hang up with you.
Thank you, Eddie. Good call. Good questions.
Thanks, Eddie.
Yeah, in contemporary apologetics, the question is it okay to lie to Nazis? Is
yeah.
The way they phrase that question.
Yeah. With all of Anne Frank or whoever else, hiding people from the Nazis or whatever.
Right.
Schindler's List kind of questions, when I would point back is trying to stop us from thinking that, okay, well, this act is totally sinless in us. Okay? Because in us, all of our acts, all of our good works, if we want to point them just to ourselves, are dirty rags, right? And we can't claim them as good or sinless. But what needs to happen? They need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are sinner, right? And yet, we are at the same time saint. And so that discussion we had earlier, that sinner is not then trying to justify himself by saying, well, this act was good, wasn't it, that I did on my own? No, you need to die, right? That thought in us needs to die, and it's drowned where? In those baptismal waters. So then we can see what then springs forth from that is a sinless life of Christ. Not our life, but Christ's life in us. Okay? So when we try to find sinless acts that we do, we're not going to find those because all of our acts are going to be tainted with sin. Is it sin? Yes. Everything I do, every thought that I make while I'm in the flesh is going to be tainted with my sin. And yet, then what kind of life, am I always just going to be this miserable thing? Well, no, because I'm clothed, I'm covered, I've got this security blanket as my little kids. I cover them up in their little blankies, my 2-year-old and 4-year-old, before they go to bed. I cover them up in a blanket. They are covered up in this blanket of Christ, and they rest securely in him, not worrying about all of their sinfulness, but knowing that sinfulness was forgiven on the cross.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go up to the very, very cold, cold parts of the Nebraskas and the Dakotas and that upper part of the Midwest and talk to our dear friend, Pastor Nabil Nur. Blessed Advent to you. Good to hear from you again.
Vegam lachem, boker tov. Good morning to all of you. Good morning, good morning, good morning. I've been intrigued by the discussion, and I've only been listening since about 10:20 or so. And one of the things I wanted to highlight about this conversation, we are being lost here. We are concentrating on Rahab. And that's the wrong place to begin. We should be concentrating on God's goodness and God's grace. Rahab blatantly lied. Yet we have to remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:28. For we know that in all things God works for good to those who love him in accordance with his purpose. Even in the lie that Rahab did, I'm not going to give her any credit. She did it to protect people, but it was still a lie. And she did the lie, but yet God took that and made something good out of it. The emphasis ought to be on Yahweh Eloheinu. He is the one who takes what we do that is evil and turns it into good. And just like the brother that just called a few moments ago, I didn't catch his name because I had something else on my mind, but he says, well, if somebody came and I know where this man is and they're going to kill him, he says, well, I'm not going to tell you. That's a lie. I would say, well, I know where he's at, but I cannot tell you. That would be different than lying, but still being straightforward and truthful. My point is, no matter who we are, whether it's pastor or people, whether leaders or just laymen, we are sinful, like the brother quoted just Isaiah 64 right now. Yet in spite of us, God still uses us for his good, for our good and for his glory.
Yeah, and that's what we've been discussing this hour together. Throughout the process, when we discuss Rahab, we're not discussing her righteousness apart from the righteousness that was imputed to her, the righteousness that was given to her.
Amen to that.
Yeah, and the fact that, you know, we've been talking throughout this hour about her is because then we can see ourselves in her, and we can then see our sinfulness then forgiven as we then turn to, you know, if you look at the hymnal about why to remember any of the saints of old, it's not because they're sinless. It's because God's favor and grace was shown to them. So whenever we talk about any of these heroes of the faith, as we often discuss, in which Rahab is then placed in Hebrews 11, the faith part is not the minor, it's the major. Faith then acts in love and devotion towards God, in which who has then spoken to her through the acts that he has done through his people, his covenant people, Israel. So, yeah, that's what we have been discussing. Thank you for calling in.
Yeah, one other comment, too. You know what, and I didn't do much study. I'm just looking at the Hebrew, both at verses 11 and verse 12 right away. And the one intriguing thought that comes out, she is asking for his kindness, and the word is there, chesed, which is undeserved. And there's something to be said about that, in this, that this young lady who's a heathen, yet comes to the knowledge of God. Somehow, some way, she had been in contact with the Yahweh Eloheinu, and she has come to know this, and yet she's asking for the kindness, and the word is chesed. That is just a fulfilled gospel word that just speaks volume. She's begging that God would deal with them as he sees fit, and I think that is just beautiful about her gift of faith in this God, that she has not come to know that well yet.
Yeah, which then speaks to the man that called earlier, Eddie, his second part, or the first part of his question. We dealt with the second part first, with his trying to be seek a sinless act or whatever. The first part was trying to, was she manufacturing a deal? And yet, what we have here is her falling down upon her face before her God, who she has heard about. And again, Moses even speaks of in Exodus 15, when they're talking about how this glory of the Lord will go out and melt Canaan. Canaan will be melted. This prophecy has now come to fulfillment in what Rahab speaks about, how the people melt, you know, and she has then been melted, not to the point then where she's left struggling in her sin and unbelief, but then calling upon God to be who Yahweh is, a God of mercy and grace.
Well, and to that point, she has just witnessed a great act of mercy, because these two spies in secret could very easily kill her and make their way into the night and be done.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think it's a great act of mercy that these two spies spare her life.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And both lies then have been spared, right? Because with all of them, they're acting, you know, it's not about them, but as we keep talking about, it's about their faith, trusting in God, who is the one who's giving the land, and then she is acting in faith and trust for this one who has acted in this way, and yet she's hearing about the kindness shown to the people of Israel, so she doesn't turn them over, but knows that God is faithful to them, so she is calling upon this faithful God who is faithful to this people to then also be faithful to her.
So absolutely, and isn't this wonderful that we can have this Bible study just 2 weeks away from the celebration of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose name is Jesus, who has come to save us, not only Rahab or the others, but us sinners, and he came in human flesh. I mean, when you put that all together, this is not Rahab's story, this is your story and my story and the story of the world, because God is a loving and a chesed God.
Yeah, and it's also so powerful, you know, as you said, it's not Rahab's story, but Rahab is a real person. And as a father and as a pastor, we love bringing that forward, that this is how God acts to real people like you, right? And this God who acts this way to Rahab isn't changing, as we had, you know, in our Old Testament lesson just the other week, that God doesn't change. That's why you're not consumed. He is the faithful God from the beginning to the end. And now this faithful God has come into our flesh, and we adore and we glorify this God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, the babe of Bethlehem. But this flesh that he took on was going to be sacrificed for you.
Absolutely. Absolutely. God bless you both. It's such a wonderful thing to listen to you folks.
Thank you.
Good to hear from you as well. All the best this Christmas season.
To you. Merry Christmas to you and to our listeners. Bye-bye.
Thank you. All right, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Just a couple of moments. I'll synopsize the balance of our text here, where the spies then make their way into the hills. They spend 3 days there, the posse, so to speak, that went out after them, comes back, and we are left at verse 22. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into your hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us."
Yeah.
And that is where the end of chapter 2 takes us.
Yeah. And Rahab, you know, gave them some pretty wise advice. Hey, you know, it's not revealed the direction of the hills, but you would have to imagine that these pursuers are running towards the river because there's this plain between the Jericho and the Jordan River, and so they go the other way, most likely. Yeah. They go towards the hills, and when they come back, well, then it's time for them to go, and then they get to then confess.
Yeah,
confess to Joshua what God has prepared.
What's interesting is these two men go off on a spy mission, and in a sense, it turns into a rescue mission, because there wasn't a whole lot of spying going on.
Yeah. It becomes,
And there's another theme for Christmas for you.
Yeah. They get to be a messenger. We talk about these spies, but they get to be a messenger of what God is doing, what God has prepared, and what they are then going to be coming into. And so this isn't just about strategy or anything, but about being able to, then, for them to preach to Joshua and the people that this is what the Lord has done, because they hadn't, they are slaves from Egypt. What have they done? But the God who works going before them, freeing them, has totally brought fear into the people, so salvation has come for them. God is faithful to his promises.
Thanks and glory be to God. That's Pastor John Shank. He was our guest this morning on the Bible study, serving at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. All the best as you conclude this Advent season, and Merry Christmas. It's a bit early, but I'll say that.
Yeah, Merry Christmas. Thank you, Roland. That was awesome.
Ask the Pastor is next. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.